Declaration to begin our sermon time with. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we are going to be starting there around verse 12. And today, I'm going to start off with this this expression that you hear sometimes. You've probably made it, you've probably heard it, and the expression is, perspective is everything. The idea behind this statement is that you can look at the exact same thing in a couple different ways. If you take a different viewpoint to the exact same thing, you'll get a different picture. In fact, you can Google this. The answer to all of our problems in the world is Google. And you can just Google this. Perspective is everything. And it comes up with all kinds of pictures that will describe for you and show for you why perspective matters in life. And so I brought a couple of pictures in here for you today to kind of help us get ready for our Bible teaching this morning in Philippians chapter 1. And look at this first picture. It's a really cool house. It seems like it's like in a neighborhood that has a little swag to it, right? It's probably an expensive place. You figure like, man, I'd really like to live in this place. So that's the perspective number one. That's the first picture. This viewpoint, it's a pretty impressive place. But let's look, what if we look at the same exact house from a different viewpoint? That's the exact same one. I couldn't get the numbers off of there, but you can tell what's going on there. It's an above ground pool. But if you look at it from a certain angle, it looks like an infinity pool that comes off the back porch of this really cool place. From this viewpoint, you probably wouldn't think it's as valuable as the first one that you saw. You probably think it's a different neighborhood and it costs a little bit different. Viewpoint and the way that you look at things, perspective is everything. And not only is this true when it comes to pictures of houses, I want to use this today as a metaphor for our spiritual life. Because all of life can be viewed from two different perspectives. Either you can view life from the eternal heavenly perspective and what's going on in the heavenly realm, or you can view life from the earthly, bodily, day-to-day existence that you and I have. And those two perspectives make all the difference in the world when it comes to our walk with Jesus Christ, when it comes to opening our lives to those around us. See, perspective in our spiritual walk has to do with seeing our lives from an eternal perspective and not an earthly one. I can illustrate this. From time to time, and this happens many times in our congregation, there are some of you in here that have struggled with cancer or had family members that have struggled with cancer. And what do we do as Christians? We pray. And what do we pray for people who have cancer? We pray for healing, right? Now, for a lot of those people that we pray for healing, sometimes over a period of months or a period of years, we end up at their funeral service. And we can look at that in two different ways. As that person's there in the coffin, we can look at that as two different realities. Number one, we can say, oh, God didn't answer our prayer for healing because this person's gone. They're not with us anymore. And so, man, bummer, God didn't answer the question. Or we can look at that from a heavenly perspective and say, that person was healed. They're more alive than they've ever been before, and they are glad that they're in the state that they're in, and God has healed them in an eternal sense. You see, there's two ways of looking at everything in our lives. And never is this more true than when it comes to understanding the idea of sharing your faith. The way that you look at your surroundings depends on whether you will open your arms or not. And that's what we're going to look at today. When it comes to Philippians chapter 1. Because here's our reality. Here's our earthly reality tomorrow. Everybody in here, you're going to wake up, the alarm's going to go off, and you're going to hate it because it's Monday morning. And you've got something to do. You're going to go to school. You're going to get the kids ready for school. You're going to start doing all the chores around the house. You're maybe going to go get some gas in your car, stop at the same coffee shop. You've got a meeting. You're going to open your mailbox, and you're going to start looking at all the stuff that you've got to do. It's Monday, and it will be very easy for you about 30 minutes into tomorrow to be so wrapped up in the mundane stuff of our earthly existence that you forget that you're in the middle of a mission field. And today, what I want to influence you to do today is to look at your world tomorrow differently. And that's what we're going to grow in as we continue this open series. We talk about having open arms to the stuff around us. Paul gives us an example. Philippians chapter 1, starting with verse 12. We're going to learn from him today how to see our existence from a heavenly and spiritual perspective. Verse 12, I want you to know, my brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Let's pray. God, I thank you that we get a chance to share your word today. And I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit power, give me the strength to do it, to honor you, to bring glory to your name through it. And so, God, today we need to see this world and the world that we live in our daily lives through an eternal perspective. Would you give us spiritual eyes today? Would you awake us to what's really going on around us in our everyday world? And would you use your scripture to do that, Father? For your glory and by your Son's name and his resurrection, I pray. Amen. Well, once again, I want to remind you that Philippians is probably written by the Apostle Paul when he's in jail in Rome. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. If you want to find the story, go to the end of Acts chapter 28 and you can find Paul was in prison in Rome for 2 whole years. There's a guy by the name of Epaphroditus who represents the church in Philippi, and he's brought Paul a gift. And he's told Paul all the news that's going on in Philippi. So Paul writes this letter to the Philippians back to them. They've heard that he's in prison, and they're probably concerned about it. They've probably got prayers around the clock, hoping for Paul to get out of jail. But in reality, this is where we understand that perspective is everything. Because here's the question this morning as we read this passage. Is Paul, the apostle, in prison, or is he in the middle of an incredible mission field? Is the Apostle Paul surrounded by people who are just doing their job, or is he surrounded by people that he needs to open his arms to because they probably are converts to the gospel? That's the question, and the answers depend on the perspective that Paul takes and the spiritual eternal view, and that's what are going to try to influence us to do today. Let's look at some hints in Scripture as to how the Apostle Paul looked at his imprisonment. First of all, he mentions that he's in prison. My imprisonment. He says it 3 times. Look in verse 13. My imprisonment is for Christ. In verse 14, by my imprisonment. And in verse 17 again, thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. The word desmos literally means to be bound, to be tied up. Some of your translations probably talk about being in chains because that's probably what they used to bound him up or tie him up as a prisoner of Rome. At this point, the Apostle Paul's been on 3 missionary journeys. He's converted thousands of people. He has a network of missionaries working all over the world at his leadership. And yet here he finds himself stuck in Rome. How did he get here? Or to put it the way he does, what has happened to him? Verse 12. That what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to the Apostle Paul? Well, you remember that he went to Jerusalem towards the end of the book of Acts, and he had a gift for the Christians there. And they accused him of being non-Jewish, and there was a conspiracy against his life, and then he was shipped to Caesarea, and he appealed to Caesar, and he had this boat trip to Rome, and now he's in Rome. This is what has happened to him, and somehow, and this is the crazy thing about it, he finds himself in Rome, probably 59 to 62 A.D., Nero, really one of the most evil emperors ever in the history of the Roman Empire, is on the throne. Paul finds himself somewhere in the city of Rome, under house arrest or in prison. We'll talk about it in just a moment. And I want you to consider these circumstances for a good Christian like the Apostle Paul. He's been falsely accused. He's been falsely arrested. He's been shipwrecked. He's waiting in Rome while the mission of the world is out there. But Paul looks at his circumstances from a different viewpoint. Let's look at this again. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That doesn't make sense. Because the missionary, the worldwide missionary, perhaps the guy who's more on fire for Jesus Christ than anybody in the history of the church, he is trapped. He can't go anywhere. And I want you just for a moment, along with me as we go through this study of Open, would you just for a moment consider your life circumstances? Can you say, along with the Apostle Paul, what has happened to me is really serving to advance the gospel? Let's think about it for just a moment. What has happened to you? What's going on in your world? Some stuff you have no control over. Some of you in here are dealing with personal illness. You've dealt with the tragedy of somebody lost in your family. Somebody who's going through that death kind of watch, and somebody who's, you're dealing with that. Some of you in here are the victims of your parents being divorced. Some of you in here have been laid off or you've been transferred. Some of you have had medical bills pile up. Some of you have dealt with infertility and the inability to have children. Some of you want to date, but there's nobody to date apparently at this point in your life. Some of the circumstances of your life, what are your circumstances? Some of them you have no control over. Stuff has happened, just the reality of it. The Apostle Paul had little control over what was happening in his life right now. Some of it you do have control over. There are things that you have control over that are in your life right now that are your real life circumstances. Who you married, you get to choose that. Where you live, you get to choose. The house you bought, the street you live on, you get to choose. The neighborhood you're in, the career path you're on, adopting kids or not adopting kids, coaching football or not coaching football, all that stuff, you get to choose. So today, I don't know what all the situations are. I don't know what all the circumstances are in here. I know a lot of them, but where are you today? What is your circumstance? And can you say, along with the Apostle Paul, I know that what has happened to me, my earthly reality, has served to advance the gospel. Now, here's where the Apostle Paul, where we start to see his perspective. Look what he says in verse 16. I know that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Now, this might mess with some of you guys' theology, but you have to deal with it because it's in the Bible. Okay? The Apostle Paul says, I'm in jail because God put me here. That's the word. The word kemai literally means to be destined or appointed. Why am I in a prison in Rome? Because God appointed for me to be in a prison in Rome. Yes, I get it. There's real life situations. There's choices that have been made. Paul chose. Am I going to appeal to Caesar or not? He get to choose that. He had no choice. He was arrested by some real Roman soldiers. The Jewish people, yes, they had a choice to threaten him by killing him or not. And there were all kinds of choices that God made. But when it's all said and done, the Apostle Paul sees it this way. I'm here because God put me here for the defense of the gospel. Now, we see that Paul's taking an eternal perspective. With chains on his hands, Paul embraces, and this is the first thing I want to encourage you with today, to open your arms and embrace where you're at. To embrace where God has you. You see, here's the deal. You and I are no different. I don't know your circumstance, but here's what I do understand. As I understand Scripture, there's absolutely no place you can be right now that God didn't know you were going to be there. Right? He knew wherever you're at right now. He knew it. God never says, well, I didn't see that one coming. He never looks at your life and says, whoa, that's really bad. I didn't know that was going to take place. God, wherever you're at, whatever circumstance, wherever you find yourself today, tomorrow, wherever it is, God knew you're going to be here. And here's the other truth from Scripture. Wherever you're at, God always has the ability to redeem and use. Wherever it's at. So let's take those two truths of Scripture and let's look at our life from an eternal perspective. Maybe this is hard for you to kind of catch this morning. What we want to illustrate, and I started talking to our video guy, and I said, hey, let's put together a video that shows that we're chained to our locations like the Apostle Paul was chained to his location, but we embrace it as a spiritual reality. So let's check out this video for just a minute. Yeah, you can give a hand for that. And here's the point. The point is this. Tomorrow you got to go somewhere. You might as well be chained to it, right? You got to be someplace and you got to be in a certain setting, and you're probably going to feel at some points from an earthly standpoint like you're chained there. The point that I want to make here today as we continue our open series, remember last week, open your lives, live a life that people can see. This week, embrace your location. Open your arms to the place that God's placed you. You may feel like you're chained, but from an earthly perspective or a heavenly perspective, it's something much better than that. And that leads us to this idea of opening your arms to those who are in your location, embracing those who are around you. Because Paul could no longer travel from town to town with open arms. What Paul wanted to do is to keep going into new towns, finding a synagogue, preaching there, probably getting beat up and stoned and thrown in prison, and then coming out and preaching to the Gentiles. He wanted to have interaction with real-life people, with the gospel as a preacher, but he couldn't. Now he's trapped in jail. But I want you to see what happens to him. He begins to look at the people who are in his setting as potential converts to the faith. And he begins with the whole imperial guard. Look what it says in verse 13. It has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. Paul says, you know, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to evangelize the whole imperial guard. Now, let me give you some historical facts about the imperial guard. The word, the Greek word praetorian, which has to do the place where the head guy, the most powerful guy, usually out in the fields of battle, is the tent of the general. But now in Rome, it's the house of the emperor. And so these special forces, 1,000 of them perhaps, stationed in Rome, that were specifically, think of them as the Secret Service, the Green Berets, the Navy SEALs. These are the most highly trained Roman soldiers that there are. And their job is to protect Rome and protect the general or protect the king. At this point, it's Nero. And here's another thing that we understand from Scripture, that likely they took four-hour shifts guarding whoever they were guarding. And at least one of them would be chained. It would put a chain on his arm, and he would chain it to the prisoner, Paul. Because why? Because if a prisoner escapes, a Roman prisoner escapes, then the punishment goes to the guy who let him escape. So they were very careful not to let their prisoners get away. So this Roman soldier who is chained to the Apostle Paul, and Paul considers this, Paul changes his viewpoint. He's not just in jail saying, oh man, this is a bummer. I'm a missionary. I'm in jail. He changes his perspective and begins to look at the people around him in a different way. Some people even believe that the Apostle Paul had been moved at this point. You know, Acts 28 says that he was in a house under house arrest, but because they're talking about this special guard, perhaps they've moved him close to the palace. Maybe he's in a palace jail. We don't know. What we do know is that the Apostle Paul took a different perspective on the people around him. I want you to consider this for just a moment. Get into the story of this. Paul, confined and bound up, discouraged, wanting to go out on mission, praying to God, dear Lord, why do you have me in prison? I want to be your missionary. And maybe during one of those prayer times, he's all chained up, and he looks at his hands, and he's chained. God, why this chain? And he begins to follow the chain up, and he sees it attached to a Roman soldier. And the Apostle Paul said, there's a Holy Spirit light bulb moment for him. And he says this, I can either be his captive or he can be my captive audience. What an incredible moment when the Apostle Paul said, I'm not going to do things my way. I'm going to do things God's way. And he opens his arms to every one of them. How many? We don't know. What we do know is that they probably rotated. And from time to time, they would come back and say, you will not believe the dude that I was just chained to. And they begin telling everybody. And the reality is that Paul says 1,000 soldiers, perhaps more, throughout the whole imperial guard. Because of my imprisonment, the whole imperial guard has heard about Jesus Christ. And you may think that you don't have a mission field. And you may think that today you're simply looking at those people around you, those people you have to work with, the same old faces, the same old personalities, the same old jokes, ha, ha, ha. Right? But the reality is, they're your mission field. God has given you a set of people in your circumstance that only you can reach. And so, who is your captive audience? That's the question today. Who's your captive audience? The people that are stuck with you all the time. Maybe you're a construction worker, and it's the same people you build or lay carpet with or design with every day. Maybe you're a student, and you think you're in French class, you're not in French class. You're there for that person next to you. By the way, French is not going to do you a whole lot of good anyway. But anyway, that's another story. I'm just kidding. I like French, France. I like mayonnaise. I don't know what I'm talking about. But you buy the same coffee from the same barista every day. That barista knows your name, and they know what you're going to order. Have you ever looked at them as potentially a captive audience? The same neighbor mowing their yard, soon they're going to be shoveling snow. Have you ever looked at them as a captive audience? They have to talk to you. You're their neighbor. What about an unbelieving spouse or an unsaved parent that you live with? Or what about those kids that you coach or the families of those kids that you coach? What about the person on the assembly line that you stand next to every day just assembling the same thing? What about the people that you share the same pot of coffee with every day in the break room? You can either look at them as just people who are kind of in the way and you can be polite, or you can look at them as a captive audience. Paul says, I looked at these people and I said, now I've spread the gospel to the whole imperial guard. And then he says in verse 13, and to all the rest. And we don't know who the rest are. Somehow the Apostle Paul in prison was reaching the rest. Was he talking about the rest of Rome? The rest of the Roman? We don't know. But there's a clue given to us in Philippians 4:22. At the end of this letter, the Apostle Paul is sending greetings. And here's what he says. He says, all the saints greet you. This is cool. Especially those of Caesar's household. You know what that means? That means that he's evangelizing incognito through the imperial guard, the household of Caesar. We don't know. I mean, Caesar probably had several wives, so it could have been one of his wives. It could have been some of his children. It could have been some of his highest officials that sit around him and make decisions and know he's a complete madman. But the palace of Nero has been evangelized because there's people, he says, the saints who are in Caesar's palace, they send you greeting. Caesar's palace. Did I just say that? Yes, it came out. Now we're in Vegas. All right. What was I saying? Okay, yes. His household is converted. Some of them. There's actually Christians running around in togas in the household of the most wicked man, the most powerful man in the world. The Apostle Paul says, those others. And here's the reality. When we open our arms to those nearest to us, we have no idea how that will ripple into the lives of other people. Somehow, what he's been doing with those captive guards by telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ has rippled into the house of Caesar. And then we also see the brothers. I love this. Most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord. Who are these brothers? You may not realize this, but Rome had a really strong church. In fact, at the end of the book of Romans, it's really cool because the Apostle Paul is writing and he's saying, hey, we want you to know that everybody here greets you. And he lists a bunch of names. People that are being greeted. And the incredible thing is that we have this real first century church that's in Rome. The brothers. What brothers, we don't know exactly. We don't know what their names are. We don't know who he was referring to. But we do know that there were brothers that he was influencing. Verse 14 should probably be a verse that we memorize around here at Eastview Christian Church because it's so much a part of our vision. We want to be a fearless church of Christ followers. And here's what it says, because of the witness of Paul in prison, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord. They're much more bold to speak the word without fear. I want you to see the way that things transpire when we begin to share our faith. There's a ripple effect that happens. If you will just step out into your world and you embrace your circumstance and you'll see the people that are all around you, embrace one person and you'll win that one person to Christ, then likely that's going to ripple to the people in their lives. And then that's going to ripple through the whole church because we're all going to be encouraged to be more bold and more courageous because you are willing to share your faith. That's the ripple effect of evangelism. That's why we get all excited about a campaign where we say, let's get 4,000 people together and let's all think about sharing our faith. Because here's the reality. If you share your faith and someone comes to Jesus Christ and we see you baptizing them into the Lord on a Sunday morning, guess what that's going to do in your small group? They're going to go, well, if that clown can do it, I can do it. And they're going to pray differently and they're going to watch differently because they're going to see the victory in Jesus Christ. One of the things that I'm really adamant about around here when we begin any project or begin any movement together is that I first own it. And then me and the elders, we own it. And then me and the staff, we own it because we want to lead you. I want you to know that we're all committed to lead someone into discipleship for Jesus Christ this year. I'm going to lead someone to Christ this year. Now you're saying, well, you can't make that happen. You're right, I can't make it happen, but I can pray like it, and I can act like it, and I can pursue it. And I want you to know that's what I'm doing. And I want you to know that's what the staff is doing. We are committed that in the next year, 1,500 souls come to faith in Jesus Christ. And when we see this life change, it's just going to ripple. It's going to rip. You're going to say, well, that person came to Christ, then God can fix that person. He can fix that person. And if he can use that person to share the faith, then he can use me to share the faith. And all of a sudden, we begin to be this community that we've pictured and we've envisioned for a long time, that we are a fearless church of Christ followers, and we are dangerous witnesses in this place. I've always said this in youth ministry days. I just said, somebody taught Billy Graham Sunday school. Right? Do you know their name? No, you don't. And here's why. Because they're just some Sunday school teacher. Some obscure Sunday school teacher. But they changed the world by changing one life. Somebody won the greatest evangelist in the world to Christ. And somebody won you to Jesus Christ. And all the people that have come to faith and have grown by your example or because of that one person, the concept of open is just, will we be that one person in somebody else's life? You don't know. You might convert the next Billy Graham or the next Mother Teresa. So we embrace our circumstances. We embrace the people in our circumstances. But why would we do that? What drove Paul to open his arms to his circumstances and those he found in it? What drove him? Because I don't want this campaign, and I don't want this scripture to teach us that the Apostle Paul just saying, hey, you know, suck it up, be a strong Christian, evangelize even if you're in Christian. Just deal with it, even if you're in prison, deal with it. I don't want the open campaign to be some all-church guilt trip, which it easily can become. Because we're kind of pressuring each other into be evangelists. I don't want that to be the case. Here's the motivation for you opening your arms to your circumstance and opening your arms to the people that are in your circumstance. And I can sum it up in one word. It's in verses 14 and 16. The word is gospel. It's the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. If you want to ask me why would we do open, why would we go to all this trouble to encourage a whole congregation to share their faith with someone who's outside of the faith, it's because we have good news. That's what gospel means. Literally, good news. The preaching of Jesus Christ was Paul's motivation, and it should be ours. Listen, you and I, if we were like the Apostle Paul, we'd get to jail and we'd say, well, God, you know, you're in charge, and I'm in jail. There's nothing I can do here. I'm just going to hang out here in jail till you get me out of here, and then I'll be a preacher again. Or we can embrace what's going on because we know the soldier that's chained next to us is lost. He needs some good news. The Apostle Paul was just enraptured by the good news of Jesus Christ. It came to him at his lowest moment when he was lost and had no good news in his life and was fighting for a cause that didn't matter, and all of a sudden, the Lord saved him from his sins. And I fear that sometimes the reason you and I don't want to share the good news is because it's not good to us anymore. That we've forgotten how awesome it is that God's taken our sins away. And if you're here today and you need some good news and all your life is bad news, I got good news for you. Jesus will forgive you and change you and fix you, and then he'll use you. And that's why we share the good news. Look at these words the Apostle Paul talks about. Remember, he's in jail. He's got all kinds of limitations, but he says, listen, I proclaim Christ. Verse 17. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition. I'll talk about that briefly in just a minute. There were some people who were just selfishly competing against Paul, but they were proclaiming Christ. And then in verse 18, he says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. The word proclaimed has the word angel right in it in the Greek language. You know what angels do, right? They announce things. They come on the scene and say, thus saith the Lord, here's the deal. And they're all shiny and it freaks people out, but they got good news. And that's what Paul says that he is about. He's about announcing good news to people who have bad news. Here's what I want you to really think about this week. This is the one assignment I want you to take away more than anything else. I want you to look at the people around you, look at the people you're chained to and the circumstance you're in, and ask yourself this simple question. Do they need good news? Do they need the good news that only Jesus can provide in their life? Are they lost? Are they confused? Are they depressed? Are they lonely? Are they feeling worthless? Do you know anybody like that? And if you do, you might have some good news for them. You might have some stuff to pray or to share with them. And will you pray for them and a chance to announce it? Don't mess the whole thing up. We're doing this in sequence, all right? If the Holy Spirit starts moving too fast, say, slow down, man. This is not week four yet, all right? All I'm asking you to do is look at the people around you and say, is there good news that I can share for their life? Do they need it? The other thing the Apostle Paul says in verse 16, he says, not only is there a proclamation of Christ, the good news, but there's a defense of the gospel. He says, I know I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. And the defense of the gospel is a very first century, bless you. It's a very first century word. Again, you might be allergic to my preaching. The word apologia, we get the word apologetics from it. You hear anybody say, I made an apology for the faith, as they defended the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay, the Apostle Paul says, I'm put here. He uses a first century lawyer courtroom term to say, I'm going to stand probably before Caesar, the most powerful guy in the world, and I'm going to give a defense, an apologia for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say, here's why it makes sense. And I get to use my brains, and I get to use my voice and my wit and my argumentative skills, and I get to present a case for Christianity. He says, I've been put here. Here's why I'm in jail, because I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. And some of you in here, honestly, this is kind of a stopper for you when it comes to evangelism, because you're going, I don't know if I can defend the gospel. I'm afraid that somebody's going to ask me a question about God that I can't answer. Somebody's going to stump me with some scriptures or some spiritual stuff, and I won't be able to respond to them in the right way. I want you to understand something very clearly. The Bible is very defensible. Okay, it makes all kinds of sense. And I've over the years studied it. There's other people way smarter than me that have figured it out, and they are great defenders of the gospel in a logical sense. As a matter of fact, I would recommend a book called What's So Great About Christianity by Dinesh D'Souza. He's born of Indian parents, lives in California, a great defender of the faith. What's so great about Christianity? But here's the reality. Here's the great apologetic of our message, is that you don't have to defend it. Some of us in this congregation we're called to be defenders in a logical, mental, speaking kind of way. God has designed us that way. But not all of us are that way. You don't have to have all the answers about Jesus Christ before you share the good news. The greatest apologetic for us is, it's good news. I mean, listen, here's the deal. Have you ever gotten good news, unexpected good news before? I fly a lot from time to time. This has happened probably two or three times in the last 10, 15 years. Sir, you've been upgraded to first class. Wow. You know what? When they say that to me, I have no questions. I just go up to first class. Thank you. I don't want an explanation. And I doubt the ticket counter, the lady that works behind the ticket counter sitting there going, how am I going to explain this to him? He's probably going to ask 10 questions and how we do upgrades and how he got the first class and why we chose him. They didn't ask that question. They knew that I would be fine with it. You come to me and say, you're upgraded to first class. All right. That's awesome. Let's go. Where do I move to? That's the way it is with Jesus Christ. You're simply telling people you've been upgraded to first class. If they got questions, send them to a theologian. Have them read a book. Send them to your pastor. You don't have to explain all that. The answer is, you've got good news. Your life can be changed. Well, what about God? You can explain all that stuff later. It's good news. And we have it to give. The Apostle Paul says, I get to share the good news. But he says this, and this is maybe the most powerful part of this whole thing. Verse 12, what has happened to me? Now, this is eternal perspective. What's happened to me has served to advance the gospel. I got to tell you one more word. This Greek word that is translated advance here is a first century word that was used in pretty dramatic ways in terms of moving forward. The word prokope was used to describe ships sailing into the wind. This word was also used to describe the job that guys did ahead of the armies, cutting through forest and trees and all that kind of stuff to clear a path so the army could go through. So you guys get it. Sailing into the wind and cutting a path through a dense jungle is not easy progress. There are obstacles in the way. The Apostle Paul says, listen, I'd rather not be in jail, honestly, but if I'm going to be in jail, if I'm going to be tied up here in Rome for a while, then I'm going to see my circumstance as a tool that God is using to advance the gospel. I know that I've oversimplified things a little bit because some of your circumstances in here today are not easy. They're like sailing into the wind. They're like chopping through a forest, and you wonder if what you're doing is ever going to make any difference in the lives of the people around you. Let me encourage you today to take the view that the Apostle Paul says, I don't disdain jail. I don't necessarily want to get out of jail. I'm embracing this because God has put me here for the serving to advance the gospel. And I believe this for those of us who are in Jesus Christ. Everything you do this week, wherever you're at, whoever you talk to, God is going to use it to advance the gospel, no matter what the obstacles look like, no matter how much into the wind sailing you have to do. What if you looked at our daily lives every day as daily chances to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because here's the truth. The gospel is advancing. The church is advancing. And it will not be stopped, no matter what the opposition, until the day that Jesus says it stops. And then he'll come to take his church home. Until that day, you and I have been put in a place around certain people to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there are two ways of seeing Paul's imprisonment. It's either the worst setback in the history of missionary church work, or it's the greatest opportunity in the world for the gospel to be advanced. And I want to say to you and me today, that Paul chose the view that this is the greatest opportunity. That's why he could get to the end of verse 18 and say, in that, I rejoice. Because I'm in a place where the gospel is being advanced, and so I'm filled with joy. And what about you? And what about me? How do we see our situation? Our life is either just a thing that we're punching a clock every Monday morning and we're just doing time until Jesus comes to take us home, or we see the people and the situations around us as a chance to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you have the earthly view or the spiritual view? Are your arms folded or are your arms open? When it comes to sharing your faith, perspective is everything. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for a chance to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to encourage the saints this morning that what you say in the scripture is real and true. Father, that you want to use us even tomorrow to be the people you've called us to be. And so, Lord, as we prepare to leave here today, I pray that your name would be honored, that you would in us do a great work tomorrow in our circumstance with the people that are around us. Would you advance the gospel through us because we simply are willing to tell good news, to live lives that are worthy of you. So God, would you go with us now with your blessing and for your purpose, for your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day. Thanks.